The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August is the new Growing in Faith Bible. It's written for children, grandchildren, and godchildren, ages 8 through 10. The Growing in Faith Bible contains more than 100 Bible stories with beautiful, engaging pictures. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. The Growing in Faith Bible, The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August. He's practically a household name. There are very few people, at least in Christian circles, who don't at least have some familiarity, have heard the name Joel Osteen. He is, of course, pastor of the largest megachurch in the United States, Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas. He's on television. He's on the radio. He's everywhere. He's got book after book after book. They're all the same book, but he republishes it again and again as different titles. But he is a pretty influential guy. Sits with Oprah on a regular basis whenever Oprah appears on camera. He is reluctant to use a word that, and in this he's not alone, many preachers are increasingly reluctant to use. You will not hear Joel Osteen talk very often about sin. Why is that? And why does that go for other evangelical preachers too? It's This Week in Pop Christianity. Joining us to talk about Joel Osteen's view of sin, such as it is, Pastor Chris Rosebro. He's pastor of Consfinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, and hosts the daily internet talk show called Fighting for the Faith. Chris, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Thanks for having me back, Todd.
You watch these things all the time. Can you explain the reluctance of many preachers in pop Christianity to even mention the word sin?
Yeah, so going back in evangelicalism to the beginnings of the church growth movement, you can find men like Robert Schuller, who just absolutely hated the concept of sin and would always talk about self-esteem. But within the major purveyors of the church growth movement, including the purpose-driven movement, this would include Rick Warren, Bill Hybels, Bob Buford, and Joel Osteen as a kind of a follow-on. I mean, one could argue that he's probably one of the most successful church growth guys out there. But there has been an overt and openly talked about move away from using the sin label. I've actually heard church growth guys say that sin is a four-letter word. It shouldn't be used from the pulpit. It's too negative. And that if you want to be seeker-friendly, you want to be friendly towards the person who's kicking the tires on Christianity to figure out whether or not it's for them or not, it is very strongly advised that you do not use the word sin, because the major church growth guys say that it will drive the seekers away from your church, and it will not experience growth as a result of it.
You wanted to contrast the way that Joel Osteen begins every one of his sermons with the way that traditionally Christians begin, and especially in our stripe, the divine service, with a confession of sin. Take us into that, if you would.
Sure. So I think if you were to just say, you know, if we're going to do a comparing and contrasting between historic, biblical, and I'll say confessional Christianity, you can use Catholicism with a small c. I know everyone shakes when they hear the word, but we're talking about the Church Catholic and its practices through the millennia. It is a common practice. It is, you can find this across traditions, that the divine service begins with a confession of sin. And so, let's kind of do a little comparative work here. Divine service setting one from the Lutheran service book. This is something you and I are both familiar with. It begins with, obviously, the invocation of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But then listen to, let us confess our sins to God our Father, the pastor says. And the congregation together says, most merciful God, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean, that we have sinned against you in thought, word, deed, by what we have done, by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. And for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. And so you'll note then that we begin with a confession. Now, a little bit of a note. There's a little bit of confusion as to what confession is. If you were to break down the Greek word to confess, homologeo, it means, just in its stark literal form, to say the same thing. And so a confession says the same thing. When I confess my sins, I am saying the same thing as God's word says about me, and that is that I am a sinner. That, and this is the reason I am a sinner, is not because I sin. Instead, the reason I sin is because I am a sinner. And so the scriptures make it very clear that what we are doing here in confessing our sins is saying the same thing, and we are recognizing that sin at the beginning is ultimately a condition, and from that condition flows the actual behaviors, the thoughts, the words, the deeds, the things we do, the things we do not do. And so as a result of it, if you were to compare then how the church service begins at Lakewood, it's something completely different. And I think it's cut number 4, and worth, you know, at the beginning here to make sure that we do the comparison. And you can see that there's something really different in what goes on at Lakewood.
Say it like you mean it. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. Today I will be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I will never be the same. I am about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the Word of God. I'll never be the same. Never, never, never. I'll never be the same. In Jesus' name. God bless you.
All right, Chris, what's the difference between the two?
Well, he never defines what the Word of God says that we are. So he says, this is my Bible, I am what it says I am. Well, Scripture says you're a sinner. And Scripture says that you were born dead in trespasses and sins. Scripture says that we all fell in Adam's fall, that as a result of the one man's trespass, that all of us became sinners. And so this is the diagnosis of the law. And without this proper understanding of who the Scriptures say that we are, what we have done, the gospel will not make any sense at all, because the law of God diagnoses us as fatally, mortally wounded by sin, incapable of saving ourselves, that we sin against God in so many various and different ways that if we were to experience the full magnitude and revelation of what it is that we've done against God and against our neighbors, I think the experience would undo us. And so saying who we are, that we've fallen short, and then looking to Christ to forgive us of our sins, brings the cross into focus and also makes sense of why was God, the Son, the second person of the Holy Trinity, in human flesh, bleeding, suffering, and dying for our sins that Friday afternoon outside the walls of Jerusalem. And so when Joel Osteen begins his service, and he begins every service with that confession, he's not saying or confessing anything. All the details are left out. And then when you get to the sermon time, he does a really interesting dance around the biblical text and never gets to the point of telling you that you're a sinner and that Christ has truly bled and died for you.
Very briefly, Chris, it struck me, he said in the middle of that creed, I boldly confess. And I think he probably would agree that confess means to say the same thing as God, but he's not willing to say the same thing as God when it comes to sin, is he?
No. And that is really apparent in the sound bites that will come next, when he is describing flat out sin, describing it in terms where he'll make a sound like that we're basically good people who have good intentions, who make mistakes. And you'll see that he goes, it's like playing the game Twister. I mean, he's contorted himself into every possible pretzel move he can in order to avoid saying what the scriptures say. And yet you think of the Apostle Paul as he has finished his course, as he's getting ready to be martyred for the faith, as he writes to young Pastor Timothy. He says, this is a trustworthy saying, that Christ died for sinners, of whom I am the chief. I am the worst. And Joel Osteen, I can't imagine him saying that on his worst day, yet alone preaching it.
So what's next from good old Joel Osteen?
All right, so we're going to be listening to a sermon he just delivered, and he's going to set this up, and I want you to pay close attention to how he's describing what are clearly sins.
I want to talk to you today about don't be defined by your mistakes. We can all look back and see times where we gave in to temptation, we let our guard down and compromised, we were sloppy and didn't handle a situation the way we should. It's easy to be defined by one mistake in life, by one moment, by a divorce, by a business that didn't make it, by how we raised our children. The enemy is called the accuser. He would love for you to go through life letting that one mistake, that one bad season, cause you to be condemned, where you're not passionate about your dreams. But that mistake didn't stop God's plan. You may have failed, but you are not a failure. That was a moment in your life. That was one season. It doesn't determine your future. Don't let that mistake define who you are. If you go around wearing negative labels, divorced, addicted, failed, compromised, it will keep you from the fullness of what God has in store. If you're a baseball fan, you may remember the name Bill Buckner. He was a star player for the Boston Red Sox for many years. He had more hits than Joe DiMaggio or Ted Williams. One season, he won the batting title, had the highest batting average in all of baseball. He was a great teammate, a leader in the clubhouse. But in 1986, during the World Series, he went to field a slow-rolling ground ball and missed it. It went right between his legs, and the other team scored and tied the game. That opponent went on to win the World Series. The fans were so upset, so disgruntled, they never let him live it down. He became known as the player that missed the ground ball. Despite his illustrious career, despite all of his hits, all the runs he scored, they didn't remember any of that. All they remembered was that one bad play, that one mistake. Bill Buckner passed away earlier this year. 33 years after that game, the first line in the National Associated Press article was Bill Buckner, a star hitter who became known for making one of the most infamous plays in baseball.
All right, Chris, I did notice that he was using almost every word he could except the word sin. Mistake, sloppy, compromise, bad season, failed.
Fell into temptation.
Yeah, he had it all there, but not sin.
Yeah, the thing is that he was reading the dictionary definition of sin and refusing to actually say what the definition was referring to. But then when he gets to his example, I mean, so, you know, you and I both remember this World Series. Bill Buckner, played for the Red Sox at 86 World Series against the Mets, and it became known as Buckner's blunder. So I want you to consider the way he's describing Buckner, because by extension, he's describing each and every one of us. You know, the idea is that we are all really well-intentioned star hitters with talent and ability. And, you know, when we, you know, got sloppy, you know, it's just like Buckner's blunder. But this is not what Scripture says. Consider Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul quoting two of the Psalms, Psalm 14 and Psalm 53, says this. He says, none is righteous, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become, and listen to the word, worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. And in their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That describes all of us. And the Apostle Paul in the preceding verse says that this is a description of everybody, both Jew and Greek. In other words, all of humanity. And so we are not star players, unless you want to talk about being star players for the devil. But we're not star players when it comes to God. We are not somehow Hall of Fame worthy Christians who from time to time, or good people from time to time, make some boneheaded blunders. That's not how Scripture describes us at all. And as a result of this, what Joel Osteen is saying is going to impact how he uses the gospel. But the other thing is that he is showing himself to be incapable of giving a correct diagnosis. And as a result of it, the remedy that he's going to give is going to fall far short of the remedy that is given in Scripture.
On this Friday, August the 30th, it's This Week in Pop Christianity. We're talking about Joel Osteen's view of sin. Pastor Chris Roseborough is our guest. We'll hear more from Joel Osteen and get Chris's reaction after the break. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August is the new Growing in Faith Bible. It's written for children, grandchildren, and godchildren, ages 8 through 10. The Growing in Faith Bible contains more than 100 Bible stories with beautiful, engaging pictures. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. The Growing in Faith Bible, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth, Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's a monthly magazine on faith and life, theology and culture that helps readers interpret the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective. Filled with expert insights, good writing, and inspiring stories, it also provides essential church information for LCMS members. What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's the flagship periodical of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it has been for more than a century. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Come and experience firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors, coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the Word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Paul Grimm on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to help them to get a sense of, A, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess? And then B, is this the right place? And, well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision?
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's This Week in Pop Christianity. We're talking about Joel Osteen's view of sin. Pastor Chris Roseborough is our guest, host of a program called Fighting for the Faith. Joel Osteen, he doesn't want to talk about sin. Gospel reductionism doesn't want to talk about anything in the Bible that it is considered contrary to the gospel. How could something in the Bible be contrary to the gospel. Well, gospel reductionism says there's a lot of things in the Bible that are contrary to the gospel, and they are unimportant or perhaps even not worth talking about at all. I was thinking about this and thought, what would that particular error do with Luther's small catechism? What would a gospel reductionist view of Luther's small catechism actually look like? I answered the question in the Issues Etc. journal. It's online and absolutely free. You can subscribe at our website, issuesetc.org. Click the red subscription button and enter your email address, and we'll send you the online Issues Etc. journal. Chris, what's next from Joel Osteen?
So now he's going to build off the Buckner blunder example and talk about rejecting labels and accepting a different label. And we're going to just see if this is the same thing as receiving an absolution after a confession of sins.
People will try to define you by your mistakes. They'll try to stick labels on you, remind you of all the times you failed, the times you compromised, the times you didn't measure up. Sadly, some people will choose to remember your failures more than your victories. Like with Bill Buckner, despite all the good you do, despite the time you make sacrifices to help others, you're honoring God, but when you make one mistake, when you go through one bad season, don't be surprised if people don't try to convince you to live condemned, like you're washed up. Well, God's not going to bless you. You missed the ground ball. You went through the divorce. You gave in to temptation. Just sit on the sidelines. No, don't let people label you. They don't determine your destiny. They cannot stop what God has ordained for your life. The only one that can stop you is you. If you let your mistakes define you, if you wear labels that people stick on you, if you believe the lies from the accuser, that will keep you from your destiny. And when someone keeps bringing up your past mistakes, trying to get you to live condemned, they may not realize it, but they're working for the accuser. The enemy uses people. You can't stop them from putting labels on you, but you can take them right off. I am not defined by my mistakes. I'm defined by what God says about me. I'm forgiven. I'm redeemed. My past is over. My mistakes are behind me. My failures are in my yesterday. And you know what? I'm not bringing them into today. God's mercy is new every morning. Receive that mercy and move forward. What about the failure? It's in the past. What about the mistake? It's covered by mercy. What about the divorce, the compromise, the times I've blown it? That's over and done. Life is too short to let what happened in the past to keep you from the great things God has in your future.
So, Chris, if you would, sort this out for us, because he used the word forgiven, he used the word redeemed, he talked twice there about God's great mercy, mm-hmm. but you said something earlier before, and that is, if the diagnosis is wrong, those words, those things are not going to land. What did you mean?
Right. So we're going to note here that this is way different than what sinners receive in the divine service. After confessing that they are by nature sinful and unclean, they hear very important words. And the pastor says this in the stead and by the command of Christ. He says these words, "I forgive you all your sins." And so what happens is that from outside of them, not from within, but from outside of them, they receive the forgiveness of their sins from their pastor, and he's operating under the authority of Christ, because Christ says the sins you forgive will have already been forgiven. The sins you retain are retained. But what Joel Osteen basically said, he said that he has mercy and that we're not defined by our mistakes, and that Christ did something for our mistakes. But the scriptures are very clear. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul writes, he says, "I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins." And so scripture is very clear. Christ did not die for my mistakes. He died for my sins. But it even goes on to say this in Romans chapter 5. I want you to consider what it says there. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And so the scriptures are very clear that Christ didn't die for well-meaning good people who may occasionally have a season in their life where they get sloppy and give in to temptation. Nope. It's like not even true at all. Instead, scripture says that Christ died for the ungodly. And if you do not see yourself as one of them, as part of that group, you have not rightly understood just how deep your problem is, and the solution that he's giving. Just reject the negative labels and accept the positive labels that apparently come from mercy and grace and things like that. That's not actually a valid solution, because you'll note that if we take Joel Osteen's preaching seriously, that we are to consider all voices coming to us that would condemn us, we must then silence the scriptures themselves, because scripture labels us as ungodly. And so in Joel Osteen's parlance, then the scriptures then would fill in the part of playing the voice of the devil, and we shouldn't listen to them. But scripture is really clear that if we say we have no sin, this is from 1 John chapter 1, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Joel Osteen's idea of just rejecting negative labels and slapping onto you positive labels that are apparently the byproduct of the gospel is not the same thing as being forgiven or receiving the forgiveness of sins that was won by Christ on the cross.
We're talking about Joel Osteen's view of sin with Pastor Chris Roseboro. It's our feature this week in Pop Christianity. More from Joel Osteen right after this. Gospel reductionism replaces the Bible as the source and norm of theology with the gospel. What would a gospel reductionist edition of Luther's Small Catechism look like? Find out in the latest issues, etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Russell Dawn details his journey from Anglicanism to Lutheranism. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry, lcms.org/deaconess.
Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Welcome back. This is Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking with Pastor Chris Roseborough in our feature This Week in Pop Christianity about Joel Osteen's view of sin. Chris, we've got one more cut from Joel Osteen. What's awaiting us?
So now this is going to, you know, he's going to try to show that this is really what the scriptures say by invoking Moses, of all people. And we'll note that Moses, in his younger days before God called him, that he murdered an Egyptian. And Moses was a murderer. This is absolutely true. But watch how he uses the story of Moses to kind of continue to embellish this mistake theology that he's been spinning out this entire message.
Sometimes we make mistakes with good intentions. Bill Buckner wasn't trying to miss the ground ball. He wasn't being undisciplined, slacking off. He was being his best and still missed it. You may have done your best, but the relationship didn't make it. You gave it your all, but the business didn't succeed. Like Thomas, your heart is right. You love God, but you didn't handle the situation the proper way, and now it sets you back. This is what happened to Moses. As a young man, God gave him the dream that he would deliver the Israelites out of slavery. He knew he was supposed to do it, but he got in a hurry and did it out of God's timing. He saw a Hebrew slave being mistreated by an Egyptian supervisor. He didn't think anyone was watching, and he killed the supervisor. Moses wasn't trying to make a mistake. He wasn't being defiant. He just made a bad choice. He had to flee for his life. He spent 40 years on the backside of the desert in hiding. It looked like that one mistake stopped his destiny, that one bad choice disqualified him. I'm sure in the desert, thoughts told him, Moses, you're a failure. What were you thinking? Why are you so impatient? You blew it. He was wearing all these negative labels. He thought that mistake would define him. The good news is, God doesn't judge us by one mistake, or by two mistakes, or for some of us, by 10,000 mistakes. God's calling on your life is irrevocable. He doesn't change his mind. Moses had given up. He had accepted that he would never accomplish his dream. But God doesn't give up. You may have counted yourself out. God has already counted you in. He chose you before you could choose him. That mistake is not who you are. It's what you did. It didn't cancel your destiny. That one bad season doesn't determine the rest of your life. 40 years later, when Moses was 80 years old, God came to him and said, "Now, Moses, it's time. Go deliver my people." I can imagine Moses nearly passed out. "God, are you sure? You mean after I failed, after I blew it, after I was impatient, you're still going to use me?" Here's a key. God doesn't define us by our mistakes. He refines us by our mistakes.
Chris, it was years ago, I had the opportunity to interview the late Robert Schuller. Mm-hmm. And you had mentioned him before as kind of a precursor to Joel Osteen. And I had asked him about confessing of sins and convicting people of sins through the preaching of God's law. And he said to me in a very fatherly way, "Oh, I hope you're not doing that. Man's problem is not sin. Man's problem is shame," he said. I hear echoes of this in Joel Osteen.
Yeah, it's almost identical. There's some nuanced differences, and Joel Osteen doesn't have the brain that Schuller had. I thought Schuller was far more dangerous than Osteen. But the thing is that Osteen's kind of an aw shucks, Forrest Gump kind of guy, and he's just super likable, and he's listened to all around the world. And you'll note then that he made a very fascinating statement. He said that our mistakes refine us, as if somehow our sin in and of itself is a mechanism for our sanctification. And I mean, this is so far wrong. There's like nothing right about it. This is a different setup for the gospel, which means the gospel that he preaches is a different gospel altogether than the biblical one. I would again point out that the New Testament is emphatic that Christ died for the ungodly, that if we say we do not have sin, we are deceiving ourselves. And so in listening to Joel Osteen's kind of shucks delivery method and you know, just how likable he sounded, I cannot help but hear not the voice of the scriptures, not the voice of Christ or the Apostle Paul, but I think this is what the Apostle Paul would describe as doctrines of demons. These are doctrines that point us away from Christ and actually teach us to close our ears to those who would speak the truth about us, that we are sinners in need of the forgiveness of our sins, and that Christ died for our sins, and that we are numbered among the ungodly. And as a result of that, I mean, this is a theology that doesn't point people to Christ and the cross and the true forgiveness and mercy that is there for them. Instead, it is pointing them away from those voices and sending them off to a destiny that he hasn't mentioned here at all, a destiny not where you find your purpose, but a destiny where you spend an eternity apart from Christ in hell.
In the end, with about 30 seconds here, Chris, I can't sort out why Jesus had to die according to Joel's view of sin. If my sins are not that big of a deal, they don't define me, they only refine me.
Yeah. It's well, then sin a lot more, would you? I mean, that's kind of the point, is that the cross makes absolutely no sense. And then if my sins do not define me, but they refine me, then I had better get into the practice of sinning a whole lot more so I could become more refined and more like Jesus. I mean, this is nonsense. This is gobbledygook. And I would say that he was more than sloppy. He was sinful in his delivery by not preaching the entire counsel of the Word of God.
You can listen to Chris Rosebro and Fighting for the Faith in about 5 minutes at piratechristian.com, piratechristian.com. Pastor Chris Rosebro is pastor of Consfinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota. He's host of a daily internet talk show called Fighting for the Faith. Chris, thank you very much.
Thanks, Todd.
Next week on Issues Etc., we'll discuss the enemies of Christ and his word, the devil, the world, and the sinful nature. Our guest will be Pastor Will Wheaton. We'll also begin a series with Pastor Brian Wolf Miller, author of the Issues Etc., Book of the Month for September, A Martyr's Faith in a Faithless World. If the problem is misdiagnosed, and it doesn't have to be a big misdiagnosis, it can even use a lot of the language that people associate with sin, like mistake and failure. But the actual biblical diagnosis that we are enemies of God, that we are hostile to God, that by nature we are alien from him, and that his wrath rests upon us. If that diagnosis isn't made accurately, then we find no comfort in the death of the one who did not sin and who took all of our sins, the world's sins, on himself in his body at the cross. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you Monday. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.